This morning we are turning to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8. Gospel of Luke in chapter 8. We're going to read the first three verses together, and then we will seek God's face in prayer for our time in studying His Word. It came to pass afterward that He went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with Him, and certain women, which had been healed of 7 spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto Him of their substance. And then the Word of God opened before us. Let's bow our hearts and ask for His help in our study this morning. Father in heaven, this morning we do come to Thee, thanking Thee that we have opportunity of gathering in such a fashion. Lord, we're thankful that we gather with those of like precious faith. And Lord, we would ask that You would help us to exercise our faith this morning, even as we study Thy Word together. Lord, give us grace that we would all be active this morning, not merely passively hearing the Word, but actively taking the Word of God and applying it to our hearts, actively coming near to Christ and calling upon Him for help. Lord, we come this morning thanking Thee that You have promised to be where two or three are gathered in Thy name. Lord, then walk in the midst of this candlestick. Come and speak to us. Come and rebuke us if that is what we need this morning. Come and encourage us if that is what we need. Lord, we wish to be edified this morning by Thy presence. Lord, come and help us. May the Spirit of God leave none out this morning, but may He strive, may He deal with us, may He prod us, may He show us the love of God again. Lord, come and help us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It says in verse 1 that the 12 were with Him. By the 12, we know that to refer to the 12 apostles, as they later would be known. This band of men who were now in training were the same men who later would shake the world. When our Lord would leave the earth, these men would carry on His ministry. They would see sinners converted. They would see the establishment of churches. They would give to us the New Testament canon. What a foundation was laid by these mighty men for future generations, even for our generation today. But alongside of these mighty men were certain women. We have 3 of them named here, but there were more than the 3. They are what we would consider to be the weaker vessel physically, and yet they were of great spiritual strength. It's interesting to note by Leon Morse in considering the women of the New Testament that the Gospels record no woman as ever taking action against Christ. His enemies were always men. The individual women in the Gospels are viewed in a positive light in their interaction with Christ. The same cannot be said, obviously, of many of the men. In speaking of the women in New Testament times, the same commentator, in dealing with what is the history of the Jews, said, the rabbis refused to teach women and generally assigned them a very inferior place. But Jesus freely admitted them into fellowship, as on this occasion, and accepted their service. You see, Jesus Christ did not, and still does not, neglect those who are deemed weak or insignificant by men. These certain women are truly an encouragement to ladies who view themselves as unable to serve the Lord like the apostles did. While not called to preach, yet nevertheless they were providing a vital ministry alongside of the male disciples. But not only can the female gender be encouraged by our text, men who are not called to preach can also be uplifted by understanding that Christ will use those who follow after Him. Christ places great importance on those that the world often views as insignificant. He saves their soul, He changes their lives, and He accepts their worship and their service. As an example, these women help us this morning to understand how that with loving gratitude we ought to worship and serve the Lord. as we look at these three women specifically, I want us to note that they were remembered for their relationship to Christ. What do we remember women for in our day? Well, we have those who are known by where they come from. Obviously, one of the women here was known by where she came from. Mary was from Magdala. She was called the Magdalene. She was from the city known as Magdala. We're not sure of all the things that went on in that city today. Most of what we know of Magdala comes from the passages that mention her name. The actual name Magdala means tower. There must have been something important in the city that resembled a tower, or maybe the city itself was referred to or viewed in the state or the country as a tower. Many ladies today are known by the city they come from or perhaps the family they're born into. Mary was known that way, but that's not the reason that she's here in the text. Other women are known by whom they marry. Joanna here is married to a very important man. Her husband worked with Herod Antipas. He was his steward. We're not sure exactly all that entailed. He took over, as it were, the running of certain things for Herod. It could have been Herod's treasure or maybe his estates, as stewards did. But that made this woman very important. How often it is that God puts important people in places of government, as it were, in order that they might influence it for the truth. Matthew Poole, in looking at this, said Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, that indeed Christ had chosen her and had put her in this important place because Christ has his elect in all places. His Joseph in Pharaoh's court, his Daniel and three children in Nebuchadnezzar's court, his saints in Nero's household, his Joanna in Herod's family. This was that Herod Antipas, the tetrarch of Galilee, who put John the Baptist to death and himself with the soldiers mocked Christ. Possibly this steward was just as bad as Herod, but his wife was one that followed Christ, knowing that through her husband, though her husband had power over her body, he had none over her soul. She was very near, you could say, to a very wicked man. I'm not speaking of her husband now, I'm speaking of her husband's boss. And yet she was a believer, a follower after Christ, and she was ministering unto him. She is not known here so much because she had a husband that was famous or was important in the land. She is known for another reason. There is another reason why Luke has her name written. Some women are known by what they have become. Susanna literally means lily. It's from a Hebrew word. And like a lily, many people remember a woman's beauty or the fragrance, the positive fragrance of her life. And yet that is not the reason she is here. These three women are not given to us this morning to remember because of where they are from, whom they are married to, or the influence of their life. They are brought to our attention because of the greatness of their Lord. Were it not for Christ, they too would have been forgotten along with the multitudes of their generation. When the eternal judgment comes, the ones who will be remembered are not those who are remembered perhaps for the reasons that we have mentioned this morning. They are going to be those who are attached to the greatness of Christ. And there will be many in our day and age who perhaps are beautiful or charming or married to someone that is important or come from an important family that in the day of judgment are going to be cast out forever. And the insignificant, whose names were never known in their own generation, let alone in succeeding generation, they are going to be found to be at the throne of Christ for all eternity. These ladies were remembered because of their relationship to Jesus Christ. And I would say this morning, you will only be remembered throughout eternity by that relationship. And either you will be known as one who has rejected Christ and fought against Him and did your will rather than Christ, or you will be known as one whom Christ had dominion over, one who submitted to His reign, one who joyfully did His will. There's only two categories. And the Holy Spirit led Luke to put these three women's names into the Holy Scriptures that they might be remembered. Not because of what they had become in a social realm or because of where they were from or because of who they were married to. No, it was because of their relationship to Christ. Do you glory in that relationship? All the way through Scripture, those that are properly related to Christ are said to be the blessed ones. They are blessed. The world may not count you blessed, but in God's eyes, you are the blessed ones. You may be passed over in this world, and the world may take you no note. They may not notice you at all, but if you are rightly related to Christ, you are truly blessed. And it's not just in this life that you are blessed. It's especially in that which comes afterwards. They were remembered by their relationship to Christ. We can say that they were redeemed from their chains of bondage as well. Redeemed means to be delivered. You remember Israel was in bondage to Egypt, and God delivered them, and that was called their redemption. That servitude in Egypt was a servitude to a cruel taskmaster. It was like a plague to the well-being of the country. Well, in a similar sense, you and I have been delivered from our cruel taskmaster, and we have been delivered from that plague called sin. Oh, we still have some of it yet within us, and we're still fighting with it, but there's coming a day when what has begun will be perfected and sin will be completely removed as an influence in our life. When you come to study these women, it says that certain women that were following Christ had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Now we know with Mary Magdalene that she was one who had been healed from the demonic realm. She had demons within her. We don't know exactly when this deliverance took place. We are not sure where it took place. But we know that she had demons cast out, and she attributes that to the power and blessing that came to her from Christ. Now, do not confuse this Mary Magdalene with some of the myths that are taught about her in society. There are religious people and irreligious people who say that this Mary Magdalene was a very beautiful woman and very immoral. We don't know that from Scripture. But that is something that people have dreamt up and tied to her name. There's no indication in this passage about her beauty, and there's no indication that she was an immoral woman. Being filled with an unclean spirit could end up in immorality. No question about that. But the primary mark of being filled with one of these demons is that the demon often caused mental disorder. Didn't have to lead into immorality. And to come and put upon this woman's reputation that she had been a very, very immoral woman, a prostitute, is nothing scriptural about that. There's nothing that you are saying about this woman that you know to be true. You wouldn't want that said about you. And yet there are commentators at times and there are theologians at times who address this woman as if she's the woman in Luke 7. It doesn't say that she is. It doesn't even say that woman was immoral. Just as she was the sinner. Could have been a different kind of sin. Having said all of that, she was demon-possessed. She was under the power and authority of the evil one. She was possessed of seven demons, and the Lord cast them out. Most of you have never met anyone who was demon-possessed. It's the country in which we live. Because of the power of the gospel in this country, we have not seen demon possession as it is seen in some other parts of the world to this very day. But if you were to go to places in America where there are those who are trafficking in spirits, where you have witches, for instance, that are dealing with the supernatural, you will find people that indeed are demon-possessed. We have them in our society, even though you may never have come in contact with them. This woman had seven demons in her. She was under the influence of Satan. Her life had been taken control of by the evil one and the minions that followed him. While you and I may never have met anyone demon-possessed, yet you and I have certainly met people who are under the influence of the evil one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." If you are not a believer, He has to some extent blinded your mind this morning. You're not believing the truth of the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. And all of us, before we were saved, all of us were under that influence. We were blinded to the power and the glory and the blessing that was in the gospel. Satan is the god of this world. He is actively blinding the minds of unbelievers. We can say that Satan is trying to keep these men in darkness. He is trying to hide the gospel from them. The last thing Satan wants is you going up to someone that he has blinded and put before them the light of the gospel. Not only does he influence in that regard, he hides from us the light of the gospel, but he gets us to do his will. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 2, it says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our conduct in times past." Now, you might have been doing Satan's will by being a moral person, but you weren't submitting to Christ. And he has those moral persons that do his will and do his bidding. Of course, you might have been doing his will by being a reprobate, by engaging in immorality, engaging in drug addiction or drunkenness or whatever the sin might be. You are engaging in his will and doing that will, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind, all the time doing the will of the prince of the power of the air. So Paul is writing to the Ephesians, so this is what you were. He's not leaving himself out of that equation. He's just writing to them and saying, this letter is coming to you. Let's rehearse where you came from. You came from out from under the power of the evil one. You wonder why it's so hard at times to get people to believe. It's not merely their own stubbornness. It's not merely their own love of sin. There is a spiritual war going on. And unless the Lord comes and breaks that chain, they will stay in chains. This woman had no power to deliver herself from the seven demons who had inhabited her. Now, I personally do not believe that a person can become demon-possessed apart from giving demons permission to enter in, asking them to enter in, or engaging in drug addiction whereby you're putting yourself into the realm of the spiritual. However those demons came in, they were there and she had no power to get rid of them. Christ cast them out. The influence of demons over the unsaved is not just the Gentile world. It was also true of the Jewish world. Our Lord was dealing with the Jews who were rejecting His word. And He said in John chapter 8 and verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." You're of the devil, and you're doing the will of your father, the devil. His desires are being fulfilled by you. It's not just the Gentiles who are under the control of the evil one. Jewish unbelievers are also under his control. This woman was delivered from that control. If you're going to serve the Lord in this day and age in which we live, you're going to have to come from out from under that control and that power. The only one who can bring you out is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. Church can't bring you out. He might meet with you at church in the preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word, but it is the Lord who breaks the bondage of the evil one and brings you out of the evil one's kingdom and under His own reign, brings you into the kingdom of Christ. They were delivered from Satan's bondage. They were also delivered from certain sicknesses or illnesses. We're not sure what these infirmities were. It's not stated in our text. Just that these women were delivered or healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Joanna, what was her problem? Was it a demon or was it sickness? When we come to Susanna, what was her problem? A demon or was it sickness? I don't know. Do you know how often it is in Scripture that you and I have this problem with sin that's viewed as a sickness? Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. There are many things about sin that are not an illness or cannot be treated like an illness. For instance, sin is not something you catch. You catch a cold. You don't catch sin. Sin is something you confess. It's not something you can treat with medicine by going to a doctor. We have sin in our souls rather than in our bodies. We have, from the Scriptures, it very clearly taught that the healing from sin comes through the forgiveness and cleansing of the great physician's blood, not through anything that can be given to you in a doctor's office who's just treating the body. There are many things about sin that are not like an illness, but there are many things about sin that are like an illness. And illnesses are oftentimes compared to sin. You had leprosy in the Old Testament as a picture of sin and defilement. How is sin like illness? Well, like many illnesses, sin affects our entire body, our entire being. Like many illnesses, sin is painful. Like many illnesses, sin ends in an absolutely tragic manner. Well, like many illnesses, sin will end up in death. You want to see that worked out more? You can go to Ed Welch's book called Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave, as he's dealing with addictions that destroy the inside of a man, his soul and his body, and ends up in death. Sin is like an illness. Have you been delivered from it? Are you still under its bondage? Are you being ravaged by sin? Or this morning, are you having power over it? Death, in a sense, if you're a believer, has been removed from your vocabulary. There's coming a day you're going to fall asleep. Your body will be lay in the dust, as it were, but your soul will be alive in the presence of God. Has that power of sin been broken in your life? Has it been broken? This morning, if you need to be delivered from Satan's influence or control over your life, you need the same thing happening to you that happened to these certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. You need to go to Christ. He is able to deliver you. He is able to bring you to spiritual health. But they were also reformed by their gratitude for His mercy. Their lives were completely changed. Well, you know, first of all, they were focusing on Christ, especially the teaching of Christ. It said the 12 were with Him and certain women. They ministered unto Him. They were near Christ. Wherever He went, they went. Wherever He was teaching, they wanted to be there and hear the teaching. Their mind was not so much taken up with the apostles. Their mind was taken up with Christ. He was the thing that attracted them. They were close enough to hear His wonderful teaching, close enough to watch His perfect actions, close enough to see the public miracles that He did. They would have learned from His spoken word, His actions and demonstrations of power. There's not a better teacher than the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the reason you're here this morning? If their eyes would have been on the apostles, they would have been disappointed. We can go through the Gospels and see the imperfections of the apostles. But they weren't following the apostles, they were following Christ. And this morning, if you come here to see a preacher, you're going to be disappointed. But if you come this morning to meet with Christ and He speaks to your heart from His Word and you're communing with Him, you'll come back again. The question is, what have we met for? Are we meeting with Christ? Is that the utmost thing upon our hearts? Every man will disappoint you at some time in your life. Every man you'll see the imperfections of at some point as you follow them. But when you're following Christ, there's no imperfection with Him. Their hearts were upon Christ. Now, Christ had laws that would govern them, and later when He would be gone, obviously the authority would be the apostles. They would be in a church, and they'd be under the authority of the church. They would be active in the church according to the laws that this Christ left behind for them. It was all about Christ. They followed the leadership of Christ. Not just here, we find them following here as He goes throughout the cities and the villages, preaching and showing the good tidings. They're going with Him. But when you look at these three women, they were with Him in other places, especially two of them. They're mentioned at the end of this Gospel of Luke. Mary Magdalene is there at the end, and so is Joanna. We find that He is there when He is raised from the dead and they come to the empty tomb. Look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 10 when you have time. It says, there was Mary Magdalene and Joanna. There they were. They didn't stop following Him. Before that, when we find Jesus being accused and attacked, it says in Matthew 27, the many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto Him. They were still ministering here at the time of His crucifixion, among which was Mary Magdalene. Now this woman Joanna is not mentioned there, but perhaps she was there among the many that were said to be there, the many women. We do know from Luke's Gospel she was there at the time of the open tomb, the empty tomb. We talk about these women as being the weaker vessel. Strong and the courageous disciples fled. And when it came to identifying with Christ at the time of His crucifixion at the foot of the cross, you had Mary Magdalene. And when it came time, as it were, when the 3 days of Passover and all that went in with that were over, who was the one who comes to the tomb first? Mary Magdalene. When you recognize that it's Christ who's delivered you from the bondage of hell, it will move your heart to follow Him in difficult situations. It will not be what people think about you that matters. It will not be fear of life that matters. When you have your eyes fixed on Christ and your heart is full of gratitude, you will go with Christ even to the difficult places. And these women showed great courage as they followed Him from place to place, ministering to Him and the apostles. Even there at the cross, you have them. Even at His death and burial, they're there. They focused on the teaching of Christ. They followed the leadership of Christ. And we can say that they fortified the work of Christ. It says in Luke 8 and verse 3, they ministered unto Him of their substance. Again, I mentioned to you from Matthew 27 and verse 55, they were following after Christ, ministering unto Him. Now, what does it mean when it says that they ministered unto Him of their substance? Well, first of all, we have to be very clear that Christ does not need your help. It's a rude awakening to some people. He doesn't. This is the Christ who took a few fish and loaves and He fed 5,000 men and their families. And then a few days later, He does it again. He feeds 4,000 from just a few fish and loaves, and He feeds them all and has more than enough for His disciples after they've all eaten. He's the Creator of the ends of the earth. And yet we see here, among the disciples, He has established the means to the end as to how His kingdom's going to be going forward. And they're coming with their substance, and giving of that substance to the cause of Christ was the means to the end. You ask yourself, how did they have money in the money bag? How were they fed day by day? How were clothes given to them or repaired over this 3.5 year ministry? You had women that were following after Christ, ministering of their substance. The substance could be money, the substance could be food, the substance could be clothing. They were there, a part of the work. You say, well, Pastor, if I stood before the people and preached like you, then I would be part of the work. What we see here is the work is bigger than the man standing and preaching. It was bigger than just the 12 apostles. It was a work that our Lord, at the very beginning, established that His work would be carried on by all who were among the body of Christ. Some would be preachers. Others, like these women, would be coming alongside and giving of their substance in order to help the work of Christ go forward. Now, you give of your substance and don't give yourself, Christ's not interested in that. These ladies obviously had first given of themselves. But having given of themselves, then all of their substance belonged to Him. And would be used then in the manner that He deemed worthy. You're asking me this morning, what can I do to serve the Lord? Well, this is part of what we do. We all give of our substance. One of the things that, since I have been a pastor and preaching all the time, that bothers me is I don't have a chance to give to the offering plate. My wife does that. Because I found great joy every time I would give. When I was in Greenville, I always tried to have a dollar in my pocket so that no offering plate could go by that I didn't give at that time. You say, what? Great joy in my heart. I'm giving to my Lord. I'm giving to Him. I've got to find something to give. My daughter was first saved. We used to give her money to get in the offering plate so she would understand something about the joy of giving. She didn't understand it all. She was 3 years old. She started playing church. She asked us to come down to play church. And she passed the plate. And so I reached in my pocket to give to the plate. And she said, no, Daddy, I'll give it to you. And she was going to give to me to put in the plate. That's the way she figured it. It worked. Right? You and I have an opportunity to give to Christ. What a joy that is. You say, all I got is a widow's mite. Well, give the widow's mite. He notices that. I don't have enough but to rub two pennies between my fingers. He notices that. He can multiply that. You say, well, I'm just not going to do it. Then you're the loser. The joy of giving won't be in your heart. And if you're fighting with Christ saying, I'm afraid to give you, I won't give to you, it's not going to bless you and your soul. I'm telling you, there's blessing in giving to Christ. There's blessing that comes to you. You say, well, if I got $10 and if I give $1 to the Lord, that's $1 less I have to live on. You're not living on your dollars. You're living on Christ. He's the one leading you. You can't give to Him in the manner that He prescribes and then starve to death. Doesn't He tell us that if we bring our tithes into the storehouse, He's going to bless us? But we don't preach here a lot about giving, and every time we have an offering, twist your arm about your back, trying to get you to give. This church gives. They have always given since I've been the pastor and before that. You're known for giving. But if you ever get in a heart's condition that you become stingy toward God and you say to God, I'm not going to give to you, you're not hurting anybody but yourself. He doesn't need your money to begin with or your substance. And yet He requires that we give. That we give joyfully. That we give freely. That we give in gratitude and love for what He has given to us. Here are three ladies. You didn't have to twist their arm to give. The Master was before them. He had delivered them from evil spirits and illness. And now they were all His. And they were going to give to meet the needs of Christ. I say they were reformed by their gratitude for His mercy. This morning, if you put yourself in the position of these three ladies and say, I've been delivered from Satan's bondage. I've been delivered from sin's corruption and the plague of sin and the death. Then let's follow Christ with all of our hearts. Let's put everything before Christ and say, Christ, it's yours. You tell me how it's to be used. It's yours. We're going to make this kingdom go forward because we're following Christ. ladies. As we have said, they're not known from where they came from, whom they're married to, or even the fragrance of their life. They are known because of their relationship to Christ. How is your relationship to Christ this morning? Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? Is He your all in all? Or have you put Him in the back burner? You only come to Him when you need Him. You only speak to Him when you have need of something from Him. Who is the shepherd this morning? Let's bow our hearts and pray. The Lord moved David's heart to write, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He knows you need green pastures. He knows you need still waters. He knows when your soul goes astray. He knows all of that. You don't have to be afraid to follow Him this morning. You don't have to be afraid of giving Him everything. You really don't. These three ladies proved that He was all they needed. They followed Him. They ministered. The Lord received that ministry from them. That's what He wants from us this morning, does He not? He wants us to minister to Him in our prayers, in our gifts, by our lives being used by Him. Give Him all you have. Don't hold anything back. If I were asking you to give yourself to the church, I'd have to tell you, hold things back. We can't meet all your needs. If I was asking you to give everything you have to me as a preacher, I'd have to tell you, hold it back. I can't meet your needs. This morning, you don't have to be afraid of giving all that you are to Christ. He is the Good Shepherd. If you've done that in the past and you've taken some of that back and say, "No, I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to hold on to this part of my life and this part of my life," you're going to be cursed by it. Give it to Him. Let Him use it for His glory, whatever that part of the life it is that you're holding back. This morning, you say, "He's not my Lord. He's not my shepherd." You need Him as your shepherd and Lord. It's soon going to be all over. And everything else that's shepherding our life, everything else we're related to, is going to go up in smoke. You need Him. Come and lay hold of Christ as Lord and Savior this morning. Take Him as your shepherd, as your Savior. He'll receive you. I am your servant for Christ's sake, and if I can help you in coming to Christ, that is something I delight in doing in. But I don't want to leave you with a false impression that it's me that you need. It's not. It's Christ. If I can be of help, speak a word to me. Come and say, "I need help." I'd be happy to spend the time with the open Bible showing you how to come to Christ. But it's Christ that you need. You can come to Him right where you sit. Come now. Our Father in heaven, we have seen in the pages of Thy Word this morning that Christ is truly the Good Shepherd, and we have seen the sheep following after Him. We have seen the disciples, the 12 apostles following after Him, and we have seen these women and many others who followed after Him. Lord, we confess there are many today who are not following Christ, yet claiming to be His sheep. He has said that "My sheep hear My voice, I know them and they follow Me." Lord, give us grace that each one of us would be followers of Christ, that we would not fear anything because He is our shepherd. And Lord, we would pray for those this morning who have not begun this journey, that Lord, You would help them. Give them grace to turn their back on everything in this world and to take Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, give grace to all that are here this morning. May not one be wandering from Christ today. May we all know what it is with our whole being to follow after the Good Shepherd. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.